1 Samuel chapter 28, in which no one behaves particularly well. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish said to David, "You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army." David said, "Then you will see for yourself what your servant can do." Achish replied, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid, and terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her." "There is one in Endor," they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." But the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." And then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." And the king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a spirit coming up out of the ground." "What does he look like?" he asked. "An old man wearing a robe is coming up," she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" "I am in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me either by prophets or by dreams, so I have called on you to tell me what to do." Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbours, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and night. When the woman came to Saul and saw that he was greatly shaken, she said, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed you. I took my life in my hands and did what you told me to do. Now please listen to your servant and let me give you some food so that you may eat and have the strength to go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his men joined the woman in urging him, and he listened to them. He got up from the ground and sat on the couch. The woman had a fattened calf at the house, which she butchered at once. She took some flour, kneaded it, and baked bread without yeast. And then she set it before Saul and his men, and they ate. That same night, they got up and left.
Good morning. It is lovely to be back with you again today. The weather has been so kind to me over the last 8 months or so, and it's not raining today, but it is so windy that I did try outside, but I have finally been forced indoors. But before we get started, shall we pray together? Father God, we do thank you for the precious gift of your word. We thank you that we live in a place where we have the freedom to read it openly and without fear. Father, as we look at your word together this morning, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you open our hearts and our minds so that we might know more of the love that you have for us and more of the will that you have for our lives. Amen. So as we've read through the book of 1 Samuel together, we've got to know the characters of both Saul and David quite well. And there have been several times, haven't there, where we've seen both of them, but I guess especially Saul, act out of fear rather than out of obedience to God. And I think it's fair to say that when they've done that, they have not always made their best decisions. And in our reading today, we find Saul once again living in fear. Samuel has died and Saul has gathered Israel together and they are camped over here. And then he looks up and he sees the Philistines, which weirdly, as we heard last week, now includes David, but they are camped over here. And the Philistine army must have been massive. It must have really been quite the sight because the size of it scared Saul. Saul is scared. In fact, he is so scared, we are told that his heart trembled. And this is the point, isn't it, where we've come to expect Saul to be Saul and for him to go off and do something silly. Because that's what he does, isn't it? He gets all scared and rather than depend on God and listen to God, he takes matters into his own hands and he goes off, does his own thing and invariably makes a mess of it all. And here's where I think we can see that Saul really is scared. Because for once, he doesn't go off and do his own thing. He says to God, God, what are we going to do now? But God doesn't answer Saul. He doesn't speak directly to him. He doesn't come to him in a dream. He doesn't speak to him through the prophets. Saul is now talking to God, but he's not getting anything other than complete radio silence back. And while the size of the Philistine army scared Saul, I am going to go out on a limb and say that the fear of not getting anything back from God was way worse. Now, of course, there have been plenty of occasions throughout his life where Saul should have been talking or listening to God and he didn't. And yet God has always been there. He always spoke to Saul, particularly through Samuel. And yet now, when Saul decides to talk to God, now he's suddenly not there. Now suddenly God's decided that he's not talking to Saul anymore. And at a first glance, it doesn't seem quite right, does it? I mean, we've got this amazing, faithful God who we are told is always there for us. And yet here is that same God refusing to speak to Saul. And it feels a bit childish, doesn't it? It feels like God's playing tit for tat with Saul. You know, well, you weren't talking to me, so now I'm not talking to you. It feels very unlike God. I mean, you know, it is a sad, sad day when not even God is talking to you. Well, one of the things we like to do as a family is we like to go walking, and we're quite hardy, us Reeses, and you'll find us out in our winds and weathers, stomping along in our wellies, kids and dogs in tow. And if you've seen us out, you've probably heard me yell at the kids as they're running off, "Will you make sure you can stay where you can see me, please?" And that's my way of letting the kids go off and explore and be a bit independent, but in the safety that I know that if they can see me, I can see them and it'll all be all right. And you know what? I think that's kind of what God does with us in a way as his children. As his children, I think God gives us our own free will and he lets us go off and explore this world in whatever way we wish. But as we run off, I think he calls out to us. And he says, "Make sure you can stay where you can hear me, please." You see, I don't think that in not speaking to Saul, God was simply being mean. Like, that's not in his nature. But I do think that as a father, God needed Saul to realize that he had drifted away. God had been so patient and so graceful to Saul. But by this point, Saul had simply just gone too far from God and he couldn't hear him. And it's not something that happened overnight for Saul. This has been coming for a long time. You know, right back near the beginning, when God chose Saul to be the first king of Israel, he was essentially a nobody. He was this kid from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel. And then along comes Samuel and he anoints Saul as king. And if you remember, Samuel poured oil onto Saul's head and he marked him out as the chosen one. And it was this really, really beautiful moment of both hope and promise of all that God could accomplish through for his people through Saul. And on that day, Samuel said to him, he says, "Look, whatever you do, don't forget that the honour and the authority that has been given to you today become by God's grace and God's grace alone." But Saul has come so far from that day, and it started small, didn't it? You know, Saul's refusing to follow God's commandment to kill the king of the Amalekites. And then slowly but surely, the power has corrupted him from the inside out. and he loses the king of Israel. And rather than repent and turn to God, Saul tries to kill David. And when the priests of Nob help David escape, Saul could have repented then and turned back to God. But no, he decides instead to destroy the city and everyone in it. Slowly but surely, Saul has been moving further and further and further away from God until now he can't hear him at all. And this is another one of those points, I think, isn't it, where it's very easy for us to look at Saul and go, well, Saul is now so bad that I could never be anything like him. But I think there is the challenge for us. Because, you know, granted now, yes, most of us aren't kings of nations looking to kill our inevitable successor. And most of us don't have the power to wipe out an entire city on a whim. But how many times are we tempted to go our own way and forget about God when life is difficult? How many of us stick close to him in prayer and cling on to God for all we're worth? And how many of us chuck our ties out the pram and ignore God in a huff? I guess maybe we'd find a 50-50 split on that one as to how we each react. But what about when life is good? How much do we really rely on God then? When everything is going how we want it to? When everything we touch seems to work out? Are we so quick to be reliant on God then? You see, just as Saul slowly but surely found himself moving further and further away from God, so actually, if we're not careful, then the same thing can happen to us. And often it is, it's a gradual thing, and it can happen almost without us noticing. As a family, we've been to France camping a couple of times, and I don't know what it is, but I love getting the ferry. You know, you drive on the boat and you leave your car and you head up to the deck ready to set sail. And as you sail away, you're looking at the shore and it doesn't seem like you're moving that fast until, I don't know, something else takes your attention. You stop to talk to somebody or you do something else. And then you turn back and you suddenly realise that the shore is way off in the distance, or perhaps it's even disappeared now altogether. And often I think that's where we can find ourselves with God. If God is the shore and we're on the boat, we can be really excited and close together one moment, and then something else takes our time or our attention away, and then one day we turn around only to find that God is way over there in the distance. Or like Saul, that we've drifted so far away that we can't hear God clearly anymore. And I think that's the challenge for us today. Is that whether life is good or bad or somewhere in the middle, it's so easy for us to think that we can do things on our own. But Saul's sorry story reminds us that whatever we have by God's grace and God's grace alone. And however tempting it might be, we've got to remember that we cannot, nor were we ever meant to do this life on our own without God. And for us, I think, it means that we've got to try to stay close to God, to strive to be close enough to hear him when he speaks. And I think we do that by being intentional about our Christian life, not just kind of seeing where the mood takes us, praying when we feel inspired, or just reading the Bible when we think we've got the time, but actually being intentional about those things, being intentional about our discipleship, carving out time to read the Bible, to pray, being intentional so that it becomes part of the daily rhythm of our life. One of the things that we hope will come out of this month of praying together in the morning or the evening is that we'll each find this rhythm of prayer so that it naturally becomes part of our daily routine. And if you haven't already signed up to join us, I really encourage you to do that if you can. And sometimes it's not easy. I know that. I know what it is like to have a long day, to get home, to feed the kids, to finally get them to bed and think all I want to do is collapse and think, oh, do you know, I can't be bothered with small group tonight. I'll go next week. Or to say, oh, I've been on Zoom all day. I just can't face going to another meeting, sitting on the front of a screen even to pray. I'll go next week. And then before we know it, 1 week's turned into two, and suddenly you haven't been for a month, and you know where I'm going with this. And it's not because you haven't been intentional about not doing it. It's because we haven't been intentional about doing it. And when we're not intentional, we can find ourselves drifting. And if we're not careful, we'll drift far enough away that we can't hear God's voice anymore. And so in a moment, we are going to sing again. And I just really like to challenge each of us to ask ourselves, have we followed God's call to stay where we can hear him? Have we slipped further than we should have done away from God? Because if we have, there is always a way back to God. You know, all Saul needed to do was to repent and come back to God, but he chooses not to. All we have to do is repent and come back to our loving God, to commit to living closely with him again. And if you're sitting there and you're thinking, yeah, but Liz, I've drifted too far, well, then let me reassure you that that's not possible. God is always there for us, and he is always there with open arms welcoming. We're ready to welcome us again. Now, it's really easy for us not to feel sorry for Saul at this point. But if you've ever been terrified of something, if you've ever been scared, and I mean really scared, of what the future might hold, then I think you can probably imagine just how Saul would have been feeling on that day. He was facing a massive Philistine army that totally outmatched his. And he's now found himself with no spiritual direction. He has drifted so far away from God that he can't hear him, no matter how loudly he shouts. Now, you would have thought, wouldn't you, that this would have been a bit of a wake-up call for Saul, wouldn't you? You'd think that he'd have said to himself, ah, nuts, I have really done it this time. I need to get down on my knees and find my way back to God. But no, not our Saul. Saul decides that rather than turn back to God, desperate times call for desperate measures. And so Saul, in all of his non-existent wisdom, tells his servant to go and find him a woman who is a medium, a woman who claims to be able to talk to people who have died. And it's like Saul says to himself, you know what, there's no going back now. And so he just heaps one more sin onto the pile that is pushing himself further away from God. And you know, God had clearly and repeatedly forbidden Israel to do this kind of thing. Through Moses, he had clearly commanded that all types of sorcery and spells and spiritualists and contacting the dead, all that stuff, it was off limits. It was a total no-go for God's people. And Saul knew this. It's so frustrating. In fact, in the early days, Saul had been so close to God that he had ordered anyone who practiced this kind of dark arts to be driven out of Israel. But here he is, he's at his most desperate. And yet this is the thing that he turns to. And off he goes to the witch of Endor and he asks her to summon Samuel for him. And again, I think it just shows how desperate Saul is. You know, he's prepared to take the risk of crossing enemy lines, of breaking yet more of God's commandments, just to try to find some kind of direction. And of course, the irony is that he goes looking for Samuel, the last person that Saul ever listened to, and now he's dead. All of a sudden, he wants to hear what he's got to say. But anywho, he goes to Endor and he asks the witch to summon Samuel. Now, lots of people far cleverer than me have written loads about what may or may not have actually happened when the witch summons Samuel. The Bible doesn't really answer the question, but I think it probably really was Samuel who appeared that night. And I think it happened by the power and the command of God. I don't actually think it had anything to do with the witch or the medium at all. First off, Samuel appears before the witch even does anything. And then when Samuel does appear, the woman screams because she seems shocked at what's happened. These, I think, are not perhaps the actions of a woman who regularly communicates with the dead. But also, I think it's Samuel because the message that he gives to Saul is almost identical to the final words that he said to Saul way back in about chapter 15, I think. Samuel basically says to him again, Saul, you are in this mess because of your own doing. In fact, there's something very ordinary about Samuel's words from beyond the grave to Saul, because they're the very words that he spent most of his life saying to Saul. He says to him, he says, if you just do what God asked of you, then everything would be okay. And Saul is reminded of the first time that he went against God, where he refused to kill the king of the Amalekites. And so Samuel says to him, he says, because you didn't do as you were asked, God will take, the Philistines will take Israel, and you and your sons will die. And of course, as we'll find out as we read on in the coming weeks, the details of the prophecy actually come true. And this, I think, again, is a pretty good litmus test for whether or not any prophecy comes from God. So Saul's desperation to do things his own way, his desperation to be the one that's in control, his desperation to cling on to the kingdom of Israel, those things are going to be the things that finally bring about his ultimate demise, and Saul's sorry story is going to come to a very sorry end. And we're given a glimpse into the end of Saul's story, and it got me thinking about what was Saul really looking for in his desperation? And yes, I think he wanted to have control over the situation, but I think he also wanted to find some peace and comfort. You know, first off, he wanted God to tell him that everything was going to be okay. And when he didn't get that, he went looking for Samuel because he wanted Samuel to reassure him, to tell him that everything was going to be okay in the end. And of course, none of those things were going to happen, because ultimately Saul was looking for comfort in all the wrong places. Yes, he did call out to God, but he didn't find any comfort there. Not because God didn't care or because God didn't have a plan, but because Saul had willfully gone against God time and time again. And when he did come back, he didn't come back in repentance. He just came back because he wanted what he wanted with God. And he doesn't get that, so he seeks comfort in Samuel via the medium. I know I joke with, you know, desperate times calls for desperate measures, but, you know, how often do we do stuff that we shouldn't, and then we justify it by saying something like, well, I had to do it, I was desperate. But nevertheless, Saul finds no comfort in Samuel either, who simply tells him that he should have been following God, and he tells him about the end that is to come. Saul didn't find peace and comfort or the hope that he was looking for, because he was looking for it in the wrong places. And sometimes we're guilty of that as well, aren't we? When we're desperate, when we need hope or to find peace, it's so easy for us to look for it in other ways and places, whatever they might be. And so I think that's the other challenge for us today, is to ask ourselves, when times get tough, where do I find my comfort? Where do I seek my peace and my hope from? Do I seek it from friends, or do I throw myself into work and be busy? Do I eat comfort food? Do I binge watch something on telly that I love? What is it that I try to do to seek peace and comfort when life gets hard? Because we all do it. We all might do it in different ways, but we all do it. And of course, sometimes doing these things do make us feel better. But they're only ever going to be a short-term solution. You see, we need to remember the one thing that poor old Saul just could not get in his head around, and that is that ultimately, the only place that we're going to find true peace, true comfort, true hope, is through God, and for us here today, through the person of Jesus. Now, of course, you know, knowing Jesus doesn't make us immune from the trials and the troubles of life. We will all still face those. And it doesn't make us mean that sin won't affect our lives. It will, because we're all human. But it does mean that because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, he has already paid the price for all our wrongdoings. And he has promised that by his Spirit, he will be right by our side, whatever we're facing. So I pray today that we would be people who would constantly turn to God, who would aim to be intentional in our discipleship, so that we might stay where we can always hear him when he speaks to us. And that we might be people who, that when life gets tough, our first thought is for Jesus. Because, you know, it is through Jesus and Jesus alone that we will ultimately find the hope and the strength to face the day. and the peace to know that whatever happens, God is in control. He always will be. And the comfort of knowing that we have a Saviour who loves us beyond measure and who has made us His, not just for this lifetime, but for all of eternity. Amen.